Archbishop Usher's work is mostly rejected because it's biblically based. And so it's mocked today, but it really is a great work. And so if we're thinking about the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, right, that scripture alone is our authority for all things, then it shouldn't surprise us, it shouldn't make us resist placing our sense of time under God's word as well. And oftentimes what happens when we say, well, Bible says this, but you know, if that's true, then this, the assessment of our logic is typically not based on what Scripture says. It's based on our unwillingness to submit ourselves to what Scripture says. It's usually not that what Scripture says couldn't happen. It's that somebody else has said this doesn't make sense, and so we're adopting this line of thinking that Scripture is not making sense. And so as we begin thinking about the prophets, their message, and the context of time in which they speak, we're going to, as I said before, we're going to look at a timeline as a whole. And so we're going to look at this quick run-through of the timeline of redemption along three lines. First, we want to look at an overall timeline of all the history of redemption. So obviously we can't do that in detail either. But we want to see broad strokes, how has God worked, and how is He working even today. The second thing that we want to see is we want to see the timeline of the Jewish kings. So we're going to take a magnifying glass and zoom in on one section of God's redemptive history. And the reason we want to look at the Jewish kings is because they really provide the framework for the prophetic offices. So whatever the kings are doing, it's affecting the prophets. And so in order to understand what the prophets are doing, we have to see where the kings are. And once we've seen the kings, then we'll be able to see the prophets within that overall timeline. Some caveats: when it comes to some of the prophets, we don't really know when they did what they did. Sometimes people guess based on the content of their prophetic words, but we're going to see most of them we can place, and the ones we can't, we'll just plop them somewhere, and we'll just look at what they said. All right. So first, we're going to look at the overall timeline of redemption. So you have a double-sided, colorful sheet of paper. You want this one with the long section on it. Now, I'm going to go through major segments of God's work of redemption, but I don't want you to mistake this for dispensationalism. Okay? When we're looking at the history of redemption, we can identify different sections, but all of it is God's work of redemption. So we're not dividing. God doesn't work differently at the beginning than He does now. He works in the same way to accomplish redemption. But there are different things that we can see as we see how God has worked. He does through Scripture give us different sections. So the first section that He gives to us is creation and the patriarchs. And really, that's the book of Genesis. Okay? Book of Genesis. How many chapters in the book of Genesis, Jeremy? Ooh, gotcha, didn't I? 37?
No.
A little bit more.
45.
A little bit more.
50.
Very good. So there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Okay? If you look on your timeline there, all that's in blue is really the book of Genesis. So in the book of Genesis, you have 50 chapters that covers over 2,000 years of God's redemptive history. Okay, so that's the first major block you see. The second major block you see is the one in green there, which is the sojourn in Egypt. How many years, if you look at those dates on your chart, how many years was the sojourn in Egypt? Or maybe you've memorized this. You could have also memorized it because it's predicted. 430, exactly right. So it's 430 years. Then next is kind of a reddish, pinkish kind of color. The conquest of Canaan. So that is really from the moment they cross through the Jordan until the kingdom is established. So it includes the time of the judges as well. That lasts for 384 years. Then we have the United Kingdom. What do I not mean by the United Kingdom? I do not mean Britain. Okay? Britain, the United Kingdom is when Israel was ruled in all 12 tribes by one king. Who are the three kings that were part of the United Kingdom? Can you give me one of the kings, Charles?
David,
Saul, very good, the first king. Well, who's next after Saul?
David,
and after David? Solomon. Very good. You got all three of them. So what's interesting about these kings, it seems like, although we're not exactly sure how long Saul was king, but it seems like they all were around 40 years king. So they would have ruled and reigned for about 120 years. After the 120 years of the United Kingdom, you have the divided kingdom. What do you notice about the blood, that orange block with the united or the divided kingdom? It's not even. What happened? Yeah, so the northern kingdom's carried off before the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom lasted 300 years. The southern kingdom lasted 414 years. After that, you have kind of the gray bar. The gray bar, only look at the top part, the 70 years of exile. That's as predicted by Jeremiah in chapter 25. Then you have the restoration of the temple from 537 BC to 454 BC, which lasted about 83 years. Then you have the intertestamental period. What does that mean, the intertestamental period, that dark blue section? Emily?
It means the period between the Old and New Testament.
Okay. So what's kind of happening during the intertestamental period? Well, there's no Jewish king except for the very short time. You have the Maccabean revolt in 160-ish. So you have that going on, but there's no prophetic voice. There's no king. So it's a time of great dryness for the people of Israel. After the intertestamental period, you have 33 years. What's happening during that 33 years? Christ is on the earth. And then you have the patristic period after that. Now, when we get to the patristic period, for the most part, we are outside of Scripture now. Okay? There are the epistles and other New Testament books, which would, depending on how you date them, they would end somewhere around 90 AD. Everything from 90 AD on, just for the sake of simplicity, would be considered after Scripture. Is what's taking place now still part of God's timeline of redemption?
Yes,
most certainly. What are we still waiting for, Emily?
The second coming.
The second coming, the glorification of God's people. So, certainly it's part of God's history of redemption. But when I'm talking about the patristics, what's taking place during the time of the patristics? You, those of you who have taken the Sunday school class on church history should be able to give some kind of an answer on that. Yeah, the church is being established. It's the generations after the apostles. Why do we pick 400? Who was around at around 400, approximately?
Anselm?
No, not Anselm.
Constantine.
Huh?
Constantine.
Not Constantine.
Augustine,
very good. So, St. Augustine.
No, Ambrose.
He was earlier. Ambrose was earlier.
Yeah, but he and Augustine overlapped the time period.
Yes, but usually when we're talking about the end of the patristics, we say Augustine. End of the
right.
Patristics. So, patristics end 400 around there. These are rough numbers. Then we have the Middle Ages. That's really not fair because you can chop the Middle Ages into all sorts of little bits, early, middle, and late Middle Ages. And that's a long period of time, 1,100 plus years. Why does it end at 1517?
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther.
Gosh,
Dad,
I can do no
other. Right. Nailing his theses to the wall of the church door. And so from 1517 onwards, we've really done a really gross oversimplification there. We've gone from the Reformation to today, 501 years Reformation and post-Reformation. Okay, so what I pointed out at the beginning, I want us to pause and consider a little bit. There's not any section in the timeline of God's history of redemption that is as long as that first section recorded in Genesis. Okay? Even if you look, so if you just keep it to the material that's in Scripture, Genesis almost takes up half of all the time that will have passed before the Scripture ends. So in those 50 chapters, you have basically half of the time that's covered in the record of Scripture. Now, why do you think 50 chapters? Why do you think God would take so much time at that beginning? Why would he cover that much ground right at the beginning? Okay, it's very foundational. So a lot of firsts going on in Genesis, right? Okay, yeah. First. So there's lots of firsts. God is laying the foundation. And he's laying the foundation for all the rest of the interaction. And he doesn't do that in a moment. He does that over time. So when you think about how God reveals himself to his people through his covenant promises, that takes time. He doesn't do that all at once. He gives them, in a sense, what we would call progressive revelation, where he makes more clear over time what he will do in terms of bringing redemption for his people. So we see God established as creator. We see God's sustaining of all creation in the covenant that he makes with Noah. You see the explanation of what he will do in God's covenants with Abraham and David. You see the theology of the substitutionary atonement established through Isaac. And really what you have in Genesis is a really strong, strong framework to understand all of the rest of Scripture. I mentioned some first. Any other first that I missed that you'd want to add? Yes, Kristen. First judgment in the flood. Very good. Anything else? Can you think of one, Jackson Jr.?
First covenant.
Very good. First covenant. First sin. First gospel, right? Lots of first. Excellent. All right. Now, when you look at this timeline as a whole, really we're not focusing on very much of God's timeline of redemption at all when we're dealing with the prophets. Really, we're focusing on a small section of the orange divided kingdom all the way through to the end of the green section on the restoration of the temple. Okay, so the first prophet, again, the first prophet that we date always is, he's a little bit of a, I've seen him placed at 770 BC, and then I've seen him placed at 580 BC, so people, they don't really know where to put him, so they put him somewhere. But so you're looking at around 770 BC, the first prophet, which we'll see later, and then all the way to the end, Malachi, in around 430 BC. And so we're looking at a period of about 340 years. Right now, these prophets are all operating in the realm of Israel. So before we talk about the prophets, we're going to talk about the kings. So in order to understand the kings, we're going to flip this page over. And you'll see a graph of which I'm very exceptionally pleased that it actually finally came together, because I spent way too much time. But when you're looking at this, you're going to see kind of the reddish color. That's the United Kingdom. The blue color is the Southern Kingdom, and the green color is the Northern Kingdom. Make sure I got that right. The blue color is the Southern Kingdom. The green color is the Northern Kingdom. Okay. The Northern Kingdom goes into exile. Does anybody know the year that they went into exile? 721-722 BC. Very good. And then the Southern Kingdom goes into exile when? 607. That's when they count the exile time. But the actual final exile, when Nebuchadnezzar comes and burns Jerusalem to the ground? 586. Very good. So 586 B.C. So what's unique between these two kings? Okay, let's see if we can come up with something. If you look at the blue kingdom versus the green kingdom, what is unique? You won't be able to tell from the chart. You'll have to know this from your noggin. What is unique about the Southern Kingdom that you cannot say about the Northern Kingdom?
It had some
good kings. Okay, very good. It had some good kings. How many kings did it have? It had 20 kings. How many of the kings were good?
Not enough.
Not enough, that's for sure.
1, 2, 3, 6.
6 of them were good. 12 of them were bad, and 2 were halfsies. They started out all right, but they ended up sinful. Okay, so you have, but that was not the answer I was looking for. But it's good that you brought it up anyway. What else is different about the Southern Kingdom that is not true of the Northern Kingdom?
The Davidic line,
exactly right. So the Southern Kingdom, all the kings came from the same family. So when you're looking at the blue bars up top, you'll see that some of the bars overlap. That's because sons were appointed co-regents with their fathers before their fathers actually passed away. So you even see right in the middle there, Jotham, his entire reign was while his father was alive. So Uzziah, he's the leper king. He is stowed away in a house by himself. His son Jotham assumes the throne, reigns while his father is still alive, and then Jotham's son assumes the throne, and he rules while Uzziah is still alive. So all of that's one family, and the reason you see these overlapping bars is because it's all one family. They can do that. In the northern kingdom, the green bars, there's only one place where you see that kind of overlap, and it's right at the beginning in the line of Jeroboam. But it is quickly erased, and then you have succession after succession, betrayal after betrayal, and the kings of the northern kingdom are carried away in 721, as we saw. As Jeremy said before, some of the kings of the southern kingdom were good. None of the kings of the northern kingdom were good. Southern kingdom had 20 kings over 414 years. So say an average of 20 years per reign. The northern kingdom had 19 kings, only one fewer, but they only lasted for 300 years. So the reigns of the kings of the northern kingdom were much shorter. As I said already, 6 kings of the southern kingdom were righteous, 12 were not, 12 were evil, and 2 were mixed. All right, so if Genesis is about establishing order, what is the time of the kings about? And there's not only one correct answer about this. But if you think about, God takes a lot of time to establish the foundation for the rest of God's work. What is the time of the kings a picture of for us? What can we see in the time of the kings?
Sort of the alternating obedience and wickedness.
Yeah, that's right. So you can see, for example, you can see how quickly a people can turn from faithful to faithless, from faithful to apostate. So that's one thing you could learn. What's another thing we could learn?
It shows the failure of kings that God is the king, not kings.
Okay, so God's rule over his people.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yes, for sure.
I think what Dinette was also trying to indicate was it points to the failures of the human kings, showing that we need that Davidic king who will sit forever.
Sorry, I missed that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good, yes, that's another one.
Can't put it much better than that.
What else? Boys, what do you think? Come on, come up with something. What happens to the kings at the end?
They die.
They're judged, right? They're judged. So we see judgment for sin. A picture of the judgment for sin, right? Picture of the last day judgment. Anything else? I think there's a warning for backsliders in there somewhere that you need to be careful about what you do. So that's the time. Yep.
I mean, some of the kings trusted in the nations around them instead of trusting in the Lord. So
yep.
We should. That there's nothing available on this earth that takes the place of trusting God.
Absolutely right. Very good. Very good. So. Trust, and then we talked about judgment. You can also talk about the hope of restoration, which is part of Chronicles as well, right? These promises of restoration. So now we get to the prophets. Okay, we've got any questions so far about the overall timeline and the timeline of the kings? Yes.
Could you review who the 6 good kings were?
Oh boy, Jehoshaphat, Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah. Part of it anyways. I know Ahaz was a bad guy and Jotham was a bad guy.
Joash
I think was partially good. I think he was one of the ones that corrupted. I know Ahaziah was wicked. Athaliah was wicked. And maybe Jehoram was good. No, I think Joram was bad.
Uzziah was good
part of the time. Part of the time, yeah. 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 No, we could go through kings and pick them all out, but Yes?
You had mentioned that the prophets spoke in Israel, or where Israel was, right? They were carried off into exile,
right?
Yeah. So not just limited to...
Right. And not all prophets spoke to Israel. Mm-hmm. But some of the prophets of Scripture speak to nations outside of Israel. All right. So let's before we get into the timeline of the prophets, let's see how well we know the prophets, okay? In Scripture, there's two divisions when it comes to the prophets. There's the minor prophets and the major prophets. How many major prophets are there? I'll give you a hint. It's greater than 3 and less than 5.
4.
Okay, very good. All right. So there are 4 major prophets. What are the major prophets?
Isaiah.
You can only say one. If you've said one, you can't say another one.
Jeremiah.
Isaiah. Say it again.
Jeremiah.
Very good.
Daniel.
Very good. Daniel.
Ezekiel.
Ezekiel. Any more? Just checking. All right. Now, how many minor prophets are there?
11.
There are more than 11, less than 13.
12.
12 minor prophets. Okay. So let's see if we can get the minor prophets. You can't look at... No. Just from memory. Okay, let's see if we can do it.
Micah.
Very good.
Amos.
Oh, can we go in order?
Amos.
I don't know where it is. Okay, we're going here.
Hosea.
Joel.
Habakkuk.
Obadiah.
Amos is on there already, sweetie.
Zephaniah.
Very good.
Malachi.
Very good.
Jonah.
Jonah. Malachi, I heard.
Micah.
Got Micah already.
Zechariah.
Nahum. Very good. Do you have your Bible open or something? Okay, where are we?
Habakkuk.
God, he's on there.
Oh,
Haggai. There you go. That's the one we're missing. All right. So now, what makes these major and what makes these minor?
They had longer books.
Exactly. It's not that these are less important than these. It's not like these are the important ones and these are not the important ones. Major prophets, long. Minor prophets, short. That's the only difference. Okay? So when you're thinking... Good guess, Noel.
Thank you.
All right. So, what we have here... All of these prophets, these are all called the writing prophets. Why would we say that, Emily?
Because they had books.
Okay.
Maybe.
Yes, very good. Now, there are also other kinds of prophets in Scripture, and they don't have books. What do we call them? The speaking prophets. Very good. So here we have the speaking prophets. What are some of the speaking prophets?
Elijah.
Very good.
Elisha.
Very good.
Nathan.
Very good.
Samuel.
Yeah, sure. We'll put Samuel in there.
Balaam was a false prophet, wasn't he?
Balaam was a false prophet. We're not going to put him in there. Think of, let's see. Well, you got all the big ones. These are kind of the three big ones. There was Ahijah the Shilonite spoke to Jeroboam, right?
It was the man of God from Judah.
Yeah, unnamed prophets, two of them at least.
Saul.
Yes.
Are you counting prophetesses?
Huldah. Yeah. We'll put her in there just so we can be cutting edge.
Biblical.
Or biblical. All right, we have
Shimei.
Very good. Then we have Jehu, not King Jehu, but another Jehu. We have Micaiah. Right, he prophesies against Ahab.
Anything else? I wrote them down, of course. Gad
is another one of David's prophets. So there's actually quite a few speaking prophets. The speaking prophets, these two, get a lot of ink. Okay? So there, you're going to see Elijah and Elisha. For a large section of the end of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings. That's when you see, and so they're speaking from, they don't have their own books, but lots is written about them. Okay? So here we have the speaking and the writing prophets, the minor and the major prophets. Now, we are not going to be talking in our study about the speaking prophets. We're only going to be focusing on the writing prophets. Otherwise, we could be here for even longer in our study on the prophets. But we want to think specifically about the writing prophets. Now, look back to your timeline of redemption, the kings and prophets of Israel. What I've done here is every time you see a reddish or purple or pink, whatever color that is, that color dot, that's a prophet that's speaking to a nation outside of Israel. They're not speaking to the 10 tribes, neither are they speaking to the southern tribes. So, for example, Jonah, who does Jonah talk to?
The Ninevites.
Yeah, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, right? Nahum, who does he talk to? He talks to Babylon. He talks to Babylon. So does Habakkuk. He talks about Babylon. But Nahum speaks to Babylon, predicts their destruction. And then Obadiah is talking to Edom, I think it is. All right, so those are three prophets that speak outside of Israel. Then you see the green circles, Amos and Hosea, they're prophesying to the northern kingdoms. And then you see the blue dots, they're all prophesying to the southern kingdom or the returned exiles. Okay? Now, you'll also notice that some dots are different sizes. The size of the dot indicates how long they were prophesying. Who was the longest prophesying prophet?
Daniel.
Daniel. How long did he prophesy, approximately? If just off the top of your head. You'll not be able to figure it out from the dot. 70 years. Exactly right. 70 years. And then one of the things that surprised me as I was looking at this today, you know who the second longest prophesying prophet is? Well, there is a tie really between Jeremiah and Micah. Micah prophesied for 47 years. And so I didn't know that. And that was kind of interesting. So we have the time indicated by the size dot. Now, why do you think there are only two dots for the northern kingdom and lots of dots for the southern kingdom? What would be some different reasons? Elise?
First of all, the south has more good people than the green.
Okay, so, and that actually is,
that
has the same amount of good people, right? There's zero good people in both countries, but I know what you're saying. There's still God-fearers in the southern kingdom. That's what you're saying, right? And that's right. There is. That's right. I think, what does the first king of the northern kingdoms do, Elise? Do you remember? What does he do right away? What does he build? He builds two of them, actually. They're shiny.
They do all the Chick-fil-A commercials. Huh? He builds two golden calves, remember? He builds two golden calves. And immediately, as soon as that nation is established, it's on complete idolatry. Yes? Oh, okay. Sorry. We're going to try to answer a question. Okay, so one of the reasons could be the nature of the country. Yes, does somebody else have another reason why it might be? Noel?
The Northern Kingdom got exiled first.
Northern Kingdom got exiled sooner. Okay, that could be a reason. Emily?
Might it have something to do with the Davidic line?
Yes, probably could have something to do with the Davidic line. That's a good thought. Jeremy?
The Northern Kingdom killed a lot of their prophets.
Okay, the Northern Kingdom, you never got to stick around long enough to write a book. Okay, maybe. Yeah. Yeah.
Or they would destroy their books or their messages.
Yeah, very good. So, and really, the answer behind all those answers, which all of them are possibly correct, is the fact that God didn't send prophets to them. Right? That's really what sits underneath them. But what you do see is that God maybe didn't send so many writing prophets, but if you think of the speaking prophets... This one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, I think are all in the Northern Kingdom. So a lot of the speaking prophets, it's not like God did not give them a warning. He did give them a warning. Their warnings are simply not written down in books. All right? So, what we want to see overall is that within God's overall timeline of redemption, focusing in on the people of Israel, God sends His prophets to say, "Thus says the Lord," to warn His people and even other nations to return to Himself, to repent of their sin, and in that sense be a picture for the church to be aware of their sin and the need to repent of their sin. Not Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah, perhaps, but the prophets, when they're speaking, are speaking to the people of Israel. So they're speaking to God's covenant people. And it's important for us to remember that. It's one of the things I've been trying to stress as we've worked our way through Jeremiah. Sometimes when we read Jeremiah, we think, okay, whatever Jeremiah is saying to the nation of Israel, to Judah, we can apply that to the United States of America. But you can't do that. You can't do that one-to-one because God is speaking to His people and the United States of America, however much we love this nation, is not God's covenant people. There are some in the United States of America, hopefully many within the United States of America who are God's covenant people, but many are not. And so so that's what we want to do. We want to hone in, we want to zero in on what these prophets are saying, what their message is, and how we can learn from them. And that's all we're going to cover for today. I went just as long. So, there you go. Didn't help at all. Any questions on the timeline before we wrap it up?
Why do we not hear more about the prophets, especially the minor prophets?
Well, I don't know if I can give an exhaustive answer for that, but I think...
I mean, just the church as a whole.
If I were to guess, it's probably something that we can see even just going through Jeremiah. What's the theme in Jeremiah?
Judgment.
Just warning, weeping,
yeah.
Judgment to come.
Now... When you think of contemporary Christian pop songs,
it's all about love.
How much are they talking about this? They're not usually talking about this.
They may be talking about weeping, but not the same kind of weeping.
Right. So, a point I'm making is it's an unpopular topic in the church. The church doesn't like to talk, and I'm making I know there are many faithful churches who do talk about these things, but if I'm going to paint with a broad brush, judgment, warning, weeping, sin, they're not popular topics. You're not going to see Joel Osteen talking about that or Stephen Furtick or something like that, right? It's just not going to happen.
So if that's the case in one book, and the prophets mostly are about that same topic, then people tend to stay away from it.
Yeah. And also, and this has to do with the problem that you're talking about, but people in the church today often don't think the Old Testament is important or relevant, so they just don't even bother to open it.
Yeah. Which minor prophets have we studied at Cliffwood?
Jeremiah.
That's a major.
Oh, minor.
Minor. We have not done Nahum.
Obadiah.
We've done Obadiah.
Jonah.
We've done Jonah. We have not done Hosea.
Amos.
We have not done Amos.
Malachi.
No, we have not done Malachi.
Micah.
We have not done Micah.
Is there any more?
There are two more.
Joel.
No Joel. Haggai we've done. And we've done Habakkuk. I'm going to start over now. I'm just going to do them all again. Very good. Yeah. Any other questions? Good. Well, try to hold on to these timelines because we'll be referring to them as we go along.
Bring them back next week.
Yeah, bring them back next week if you can. Or we can leave them here and just make a pile out of them if you feel irresponsible and if you can handle that kind of. But I will print some more if we need to. I don't know if you have access to it, but if you want to, you know, what would help you would be to read kind of like an overview of the prophets, if you have that kind of thing.
All of that.
Old Testament survey kind of stuff. Or, you know what could help you, if you have a study Bible, study Bibles often at the beginning have a summary of each prophet. Or the main themes and that kind of thing. You could be reading that kind of thing. You could probably read fairly easily through all the minor prophets. I'm not sure which ones we're going to cover yet next week. I could tell you, we could probably do the... I'll probably start with the ones to the foreign nations, and then we'll probably do the green dots next. So we might...
The red dots?
Yeah. So we might do the red dots, the green dots, and then we'll do the blue dots. We'll do first the ones that are prophesying while the nation exists, and then we'll do the ones that are prophesying during the restoration of the temple. And then we'll be done. If we have to take three lessons, we will. If we can do it in two, we might do that too. All right. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonder of how you have worked through redemptive history to bring the message of salvation to your people, to work salvation for your people through Jesus Christ. And as we consider together the prophets, we pray that our hearts would be tender to what they say, that we would not be proud and think ourselves beyond their message or above their message, that we would not think much of our own sin, but that we would... That instead we think much of Israel's sin. Help us, O Lord God, to be humbled. That we would recognize that our flesh does many wicked things. And even though we've been washed, we still tend towards evil sometimes. And we pray that you would change us, that you would sanctify us, that we would learn to flee from sin as we see the terror of it in the kings and in the prophets. We pray that you would do this work to build us up. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.